some 70 years have passed since the beginning of the book of Daniel. Daniel, remember, was carried away captive when he was just a teenager. Some 70 years now have passed, and Daniel is an old man, probably in his early 90s. By this time, he's been totally forgotten. When Nebuchadnezzar came to the end of his life and rulership, Daniel passed off the scene. Nabonidus, his son, took over, and Belshazzar, his son, began to rule with Nabonidus. And Daniel was still alive, but not doing anything. In fact, we can see in the story that Belshazzar had no clue who Daniel was. Didn't even recognize him. Had no idea who he was at all. He'd been pushed off the scene. It's interesting to me that men can push you off the scene, but God keeps you on the scene when He wants you. Amen? God can present to you opportunities even when you get older. And all the older folks said, oh, well, we don't have older folks here. But all the middle-aged folks said, amen, right? Because we see that as soon as this chapter is over and Belshazzar is killed, the Medo-Persian Empire takes over and they immediately make Daniel one of the leaders of their kingdom. An amazing thing. God's not done with Daniel yet. And many times there are times that we kind of feel like, well, I think God must be done with me. It must be time for me to go ahead and die and go home. Listen, God's not done with you until He's done with you. Amen? You'll always have some kind of a ministry as long as you have life. It may be a prayer ministry. It may be a ministry of just giving counsel and advice. But never give up. Regardless of how old you get, Daniel was that kind of a man. Now here's Belshazzar. He's the acting king because his dad, Nabonidus, is on the outside of the wall. What he doesn't know is his dad has already been captivated and is sitting in a Medo-Persian prison at this time, the time of the writing of chapter 5. He has no clue that his dad is in captive. And so consequently, he is just having a party. He's having a wonderful time with all of his lords and their wives and everything else. And they have 20 years of provisions in the city. 20 years of provisions. A siege has been going on now for 3 years. But it's not a problem. The river Euphrates flows underneath the walls of Babylon, and so consequently, they're always going to have food. They're always going to have water. Belshazzar is not moved in the least until a hand begins to write on the wall. You can imagine. If in the middle of my message, a hand appeared and began to write something on the wall, all of a sudden, you wouldn't be listening to anything that I would say. Amen? Because you would say, what is the deal? Or as they say in German, what is los? What's wrong? And that's exactly what happened with Belshazzar. All of a sudden, his partying came to a quick end. Now let's look at this. This, first of all, was a feast to remember. A feast to remember, but it was a sensuous feast. Now, usually when these guys got together, they just got together just as men. Not this one. This one had women there, and it was a very, very dangerous situation because alcohol was just flowing all over the place. And you put men and women and alcohol together, and you've got some dangerous situations. It became a sensuous feast. It was a situation where people were tempted to think things and do things that they should not do. You know, it's interesting. The Bible warns us of that. In fact, it says in Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. In other words, for leadership, it is not wise to drink because you might forget the law and pervert judgment. The Bible goes on to say in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, that's not what our society tells us. Our society tells us if you want to be cool, if you want to be accepted, then you ought to be a social drinker. You ought to fit in with the crowd. But the Bible says that wine is a mocker. You have no clue of the possibilities of being deceived by it until it's too late. And that's exactly what was happening in this sensuous feast. But secondly, it was a sacrilegious feast. They brought in all of the golden cups and the silver cups that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the house of God. back years ago when the Jews were conquered 70 years prior to this time. And even during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he had never done anything like this. You talk about a sacrilegious action. It's almost as if Belshazzar was trying to bring in the things from the house of God to maybe bolster the attitude of his lords and of his princes, and basically to say, listen, you know, you remember that our Babylonian Empire conquered the Jews and they conquered their God. In fact, here are the gold and the silver goblets that came out of the house of God, and we're drinking wine. And notice it says they were praising the gods of gold and of silver and wine. Basically, they were asking those gods for victory over the Medo-Persian Empire. It was almost an in-your-face action against the God of Israel. Let me tell you something. You don't do anything in God's face and get away with it. It was a sacrilegious action. Belshazzar was basically saying, who is God that I should be concerned about him? And so many times, you and I can make the same mistake. We can take something that is set aside to be sacred, and we can use it in an ungodly way. Always, always, whether it's the heathen back in Daniel chapter 5 or the believers in today's society, always remember, if God has set something aside as sacred, don't ever use it for the flesh. And your body is one thing that God has given you to be sacred. Never allow your body to be used in something that would be in God's face, laughing at God's commandments and God's standards. And so it was a sacrilegious feast, but it was also a stupid feast. Excuse me to use the word. But sin makes you stupid. And here's Belshazzar, who could have understood the passages that God had given the prophet Jeremiah to understand that his kingdom was going to come to an end. Jot down, if you will, Jeremiah 50 and verse 24. The Bible tells us that Babylon was going to be taken by a trick or a snare. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 50, 24, I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. God told the city of Babylon and the nation of Babylon, I have laid a snare. There's going to be a trick that comes your way. Babylon could care less. They didn't care what God said, because as far as they were concerned, their gods were stronger than the gods of the Jews. Her demise was to have something to do with a drying up of water. Jot down, if you will, Jeremiah 51:36. He said, therefore saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause. He's talking to the Jews. He said, I will plead thy cause. You've been captivated by these people for 70 years, and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. God even warned the Babylonians, it's going to have something to do with the Euphrates River that flows underneath your walls. And then also notice that this was going to be taking place while a feast was taking place. He said in Jeremiah 51:39, in their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice, and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the Lord. In the middle of a banquet, God says, I'm going to bring judgment, and they will sleep, they will die. That very night. You can see how the sin makes people stupid. But let's face it, anytime you and I take an in-the-face attitude about God, we become foolish, don't we? We don't make wise decisions. And one of the unwise decisions is to disregard what this book says. As Brooke was saying tonight to our graduating seniors, this book is the key to your entire future. The key to every decision that you make. The key to every path that you will walk. This book is the key. And so consequently, it was a feast to remember. Secondly, I want you to notice the finger of God. That's what was doing the writing on the wall. The finger of God. And all of a sudden, it says in verse 4, while they were praising these false gods, verse 5, the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. In the same hour. And just as Babylon was partying and having a wonderful time, all of a sudden, the judgment of God falls upon that city and upon that nation. Let me ask you a question. Can the same thing happen to America? The answer is yes. America is a partying nation. Isn't it a shame that there are countries that are trying to restrict the internet because of what their people are seeing from our country? Our country should have been the place where we would be using these resources and getting the gospel out instead of the filth that comes from America and is beamed into every country of the world. What a shame. What a shame. And just as they were partying, America loves to party. America loves to just worship their gods. Now, what caused the finger of God to appear? I think it was when they took the things that had been dedicated to God and decided we're going to use them for our sensuous deeds. They've been dedicated to God, but why? We don't care. We're going to use them for our sensuous deeds. Their hands have taken the vessels from God's house in Jerusalem. Now God's hand writes on the wall of their house. He said, listen, I can return the favor. You desecrated my house. I'm going to desecrate your house. I'm going to write a judgment on the wall of your mighty palace. Now they had forgotten Nebuchadnezzar's statement after 7 years of exile under God's judgment. Go back to chapter 4. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar said, verses 34 and 35. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Wow. They had forgotten everything that Nebuchadnezzar had said. They basically said, listen, we don't care what Nebuchadnezzar said. We don't care what his experience was. Now, notice, if you will, as Daniel pointed this out, he was talking to Belshazzar about his grandfather, and he says in verse 20 of chapter 5, when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, they took his glory from him. Notice verse 21. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. Right in the margin of your Bible, he made his heart equal to a beast. That's what the Hebrew means. He made his heart equal to a beast. This was not something that he was passive about. The Bible says he was the one that lived like an animal. And as a result of that, he made his heart to become like a beast. And God says, fine, if your heart's going to become like a beast, I'll just give you a body to go along with your heart. For 7 years, he lived out in the fields as a wild animal because that's the kind of heart he had. And finally, he came to the end of himself and he realized there is no God in heaven other than God Jehovah. And he gave a testimony at the end of chapter 4. But Belshazzar, his grandson, totally disregarded it. In fact, notice what Daniel said. He said, oh, Belshazzar, verse 22, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. He says, Belshazzar, you knew the story about your grandpa. You knew what happened to him. You knew that God was the one that had humbled him and caused him to become like a beast. You knew the story, but you did not humble your heart. Guess what, son? God's going to do the same thing to you. God's going to humble you, and there will be no recourse because you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And so the finger of God began to write. Let me tell you something. Anytime I take that which has been dedicated to God and use it for sensuous purposes, God says, I'm in trouble. Jot down, if you will, 1 Corinthians 6. The Bible says in verse 19 and 20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And there's no way in the world that you can use your body in a sensuous way and get away with it because the heathen didn't get away with it. You know God's children can't get away with it. It's one of the reasons it's so vitally important that when we get dressed, we think of modesty. We think of what is going to be assisting other people around me with their thoughts and their attitudes. And parents, let me say this. It's your responsibility to help your young people when it comes to modest dress. Because immodesty often leads to immorality. And so consequently, God has given us a body, and He says, I want the body to be used to glorify the Lord. Just like the temple instruments and the gold cups and the silver cups were to be used to glorify God, in the same way God said, I've given you a body to do the same thing. Don't use it for sensuous purposes. Because if we don't discipline ourselves, somebody else will have to. Somebody else will have to. And so many times we become oblivious to what God is doing in our life as He's bringing judgment upon our life. In fact, I was reading about Rome the other day, and the Roman Empire had so crumbled, so to speak, that when the Vandals were threatening to come in and take over Rome, there was a speech that was taking place in the Roman Senate. And this orator was giving a speech about what could be done if the Vandals were to attack Rome. What he did not know is seated in the Roman Senate were Vandals who were already there. They had already come in, they had already been allowed to sneak into the Senate, and they were listening to this man give a speech. But they looked around, and the Roman senators looked like they were dead. In fact, one of the Vandals said he went up and he poked a man to see if he was alive. He was alive, but he was asleep. It was a little late for that message, wasn't it? A little late for that orator to stand up and say, now this is what we can do if we're ever attacked. Guess what, friends? It's too late. They're already in the center. They're already here. And the same thing is true with America. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to understand that God cannot bless a nation simply because it was founded on the principles of the Word of God. God blesses righteousness presently, not just 200 years ago. And so consequently, we need to understand it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. See, if God can write with one finger a message of judgment, think we can even do with His entire hand. Amen? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. God help us to be a congregation that if this Bible says it, we'll do it. If it says don't do it, we won't do it. This will become our foundation and our manual of thinking and practice. Now let's notice thirdly the man of God. Here's Daniel. The queen mother comes in because she's heard what's going on, and she says to her son, it says, listen, Belshazzar, there's a man in your kingdom who can interpret these kinds of dreams. And so she tells him all about Daniel. He doesn't know about Daniel. He said, okay, I'll bring him in. And so they bring Daniel in. Somebody put it this way. When Daniel walked into the room and he saw the writing on the wall, praise God, a letter from home. I like that. Amen? Praise God, a letter from home. He immediately recognized that God had written a letter. And he was able to read it. Let me tell you something. When the man of God comes on the scene, God has a plan for him. Let me tell you this. When you come on the scene, God has a plan for your life. I don't care if you're a high school student. I don't care if you're in college. I don't care if you're middle age. I don't care if you're 90 years old. Daniel was probably 90 years old. And when he walked in the room, God had a plan for his life and ministry. Now, it's interesting to me. He said right away in verse 17, he said, King, listen, you just keep the rewards to yourself. I don't need your rewards. He said, I don't need to be third in the kingdom. You know, here's Nabonidus, your dad, and here you are, number two, and I'd be number three. I don't need to be third in the kingdom. You know, all the world can give you is clothes and chains. They can't give you peace and safety. And Daniel said, I don't need what you're offering. But I can tell you, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Now, it's interesting to me that Daniel could have stood up and said, wow, number three in the kingdom. Man, I've been kind of forgotten recently. I like that. Only problem was he knew the kingdom was going to end that night. Amen? And he told Belshazzar, it's going to end. You're done. God is wiping this kingdom out and he's giving it to the Medes and the Persians. And so he refused the presence of the king because he said, I don't need it. And then he was reviewing the past for Belshazzar in verses 18 to 21. He says, let me tell you about your grandfather. You remember that? Basically, he was telling Belshazzar, God can bring you down anytime he wants. Let me ask you a question. Is that true just of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar? No. Can God do the same thing for us? And if we are rebelling against God, and if we are living a life of snubbing our nose to God and in God's face, can God bring us down just like He did them? You better believe He can. And yes, He will. And so there were the reading of the charges then in verses 22 and 23. Now, write this down. It was not a sin of ignorance. It was a sin of arrogance. It was not a sin of ignorance. He said, you know what God said to your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. It's not a sin of ignorance. It was a sin of arrogance. And so many times you can grow up in church. So many times you can be trained in Christian education, whether it be home education or Christian schools or youth groups or whatever. And you can have all of this training. But let me tell you something. It may not be a sin of ignorance, but it can be a sin of arrogance. You can basically take your thumb and just say to God, I don't care what you say. And as soon as I graduate, I'm out of here. And God says, fine. That's your choice. But let me tell you something. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Hello? There is no peace to the wicked. And so he began to read the charges. He said, first of all, verse 25, this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Mene means counted or appointed. In the common day vernacular, your number is up. Your number's up. And when your number comes up, that's it. And it's interesting, he said it twice. He said, Belshazzar, your number's up. Your number's up. And then he went on to say tekel, which means weighed. When he was weighed in the balances, he was found wanting. In other words, he didn't have enough character, enough integrity to be able to make him a man that God could bless. Jot these verses down, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. 1 Samuel 3, 2. By Him actions are weighed. And in the same way as Belshazzar being weighed in the balances and found wanting, the Bible tells us that our actions are weighed. Psalm 62 and verse 9, it says, men to be weighed in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Wow. Lighter than vanity. Vanity is kind of like soap bubbles. You just got to reach out and touch them. They're gone. And when you are living a life in rebellion against God, your integrity is lighter than vanity. And so he says, Perez. That means divided. And their kingdom would be divided between the Medes and the Persians. Now let me tell you something. When they read the charges, he then revealed the verdict. And in verses 25 through 28, he said, God's judgment may seem slow, but it's always certain. And it's here. It's tonight. God is judging your city. What he didn't know, while Daniel was speaking, Cyrus was digging and had been digging a channel to reroute the Euphrates River. Historians tell us he divided his army into three sections. One of the sections of his army had rerouted a portion of the Euphrates River. So consequently, the entire river would not dry up, but just a portion of it. So water would continue to flow underneath the walls of Babylon. And so anybody that was watching, if they weren't really watching carefully, they wouldn't necessarily notice that it was lower because it wasn't missing. It wasn't totally gone. Just part of the river had been rerouted. A third of his army had done that. Another third of his army were ready to then march under the wall where the river went in. The other third of the army were on the other side of the city, ready to march underneath the other side of the city, and they would meet in the middle of the city right at the palace. This was taking place at the very moment that Daniel is giving his interpretation. The handwriting on the wall basically said, Belshazzar, your kingdom's done. Your kingdom is done. And what you've done in private, God's revealing to the whole world. Everybody's going to know that God's judgment is upon you. And let me just stop and say this. Whatever you and I do in private, God will reveal to the whole world. Amen. So many times in my involvement in Christian school ministries, down through the 42 years of ministry, so many of those years have been involved with Christian schools, connected with our church, and it just amazes me how again and again and again young people will feel like they can get involved in something and keep it a secret. And if it weren't so sad, it'd be funny. About the way that God reveals all of their secrets. And how God just kind of opens things up and all of a sudden everybody knows. They go, how in the world did that happen? Well, duh. You're trying to hide it from whom? Oh, God. Oh, good luck. It doesn't happen. And the same thing was true with Belshazzar. God said, I'm going to reveal to the world what has been going on in your life. He was weighed on God's scales and found wanting. You know, God's scales never lie. You remember that Norman Rockwell picture of the woman at the store and the store owner? And the store owner had his finger on his scale trying to push it down, and she had her finger on the other scale trying to push it up. You remember that picture? You know, that's our society, isn't it? You know? We're always trying to balance the scales with deception. Let me tell you something. God's scale is never tricked. And whatever your integrity is, that's what is revealed on God's scale. And when God says you've been weighed on the balances, if He says you've been found wanting, that means consequences are going to come. The handwriting is on the wall.